Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we're turning to one of several letters which the Apostle Paul wrote to the city of Corinth. Corinth was an interesting city because it was located in a spot where it became a major trading port. And what was interesting is that it was located in a situation where two seas were very close to the city, and people would literally drag their boats, their wares, across this isthmus, and they would get to Corinth, and they would trade, or they would continue to go. And so before there was a Panama Canal, before there was a Suez Canal, there was the city of Corinth, where people had to bring all their goods and trades literally across land to go from one sea to another. It was a very wicked city. To be called a Corinthian was not a compliment. And so if you were called a Corinthian, that meant you were a partier, you were a person who was sexually immoral, you were a person who basically was just not a great person. And so to be called a Corinthian was not a compliment. It was an insult. And Paul writes here. And what we want to do this morning, we want to talk about this whole thing. We finished our series, The 5G Christian. Are you glorifying God? Are you growing? Are you gracious? Are you grateful? And the whole thing about the 5G Christian, as we looked at the 5Gs, is that we understood that to live for Christ is more than just floating along. And we want to pick up on that before we begin our next book study, and we'll be in the book of Revelation beginning in the next few weeks. But we want to take time just to do a couple of topical discussions. And this morning, well, the title says it all. If there are three things you need to be in your Christian life, what are they? Number one is you need to be saved. Exactly. It's like you're reading the screen behind me. You're so good at this. Okay, what's the next thing? You need to be saved, you need to be growing, and you need to be what? Sharing. If I could tell you how to understand the Christian life, it's these three areas. You need to be saved, you need to be growing, and you need to be sharing. Now, saved is a one-time thing, but it has lifetime implications. However, sometimes we think growing and sharing is a one-time thing. Well, I read a Bible, I went to a study, and that's all I need to do. But no, while becoming saved is a one-time act of faith where you give your life to Christ and ask for Him to receive you and to forgive your sin and to become your Lord and Savior, growing and sharing is a lifetime commitment. I put here in my notes that we need to respond to the God of the Bible in a biblical way. And so there is a God, a true and living God. He is revealed to us in the Bible, and we need to respond to the God of the Bible in a Bible-honoring way. And so if you believe in the God of the Bible, then you should want to obey God which way? The Bible way. And the need to respond to the God of the Bible in a biblical way means that there are certain things you need to respond to. Just think for a minute. Don't say it out loud. But what are some things or some ways that you need to respond to God? If there is a God, and there is, if this God has chosen to reveal Himself through a book, and He has, the Bible, if this God loves you so much that He has chosen to reveal Himself not just through a book, but by coming in the flesh as the God-man, Jesus, well, how can we respond to the God of the Bible in a biblical way? Well, I put down first, and I put down four things here. You need to have a biblical response to His love. If you're going to respond to God, then you need to have a plan to respond to His love. How do I respond to a God who loves me so much that He sent His one and only Son? Second, you need to have a response to His mercy and grace. I would say probably one of the biggest moments in my life was when I began to truly understand not just that God loves me, but how much God loves me and how much God has done in my life. And when I look at this idea of responding to His mercy and grace, it's this overwhelming tidal wave, maybe tsunami is a better word, but this idea of this overwhelming being washed down the river after you've been washed out of the little boat that they stick you in when you do those American Rapids tours, and they try to tip you out of the boat. How do you respond when you're being swept downstream by the overwhelming fact that God has shown mercy and grace to you? How do you respond? And then if you need to respond to his love, you need to respond to his mercy and grace. Number three, you need to respond to his blessings. A lot of people just take God's blessings for granted. And, you know, because of the situation and because I'm going to play up to you guys this morning, would you not think that someone should say amen when I say we live in the most blessed country in the world? You know, and I'm playing up to you guys. When you look at the beautiful weather here and just the beauty of the Bay Area, don't you think we should respond to how blessed we are living here? It's just, it's overwhelming. Our families, our friendships, everything God has done, we need to respond biblically to his blessings. And then here's the third one. Responding to his love. God loves me. Responding to his mercy and grace, God has just poured himself out that I might be saved. Responding to his blessings, but now here's the fourth one that takes a little different direction. Responding to his commands. God loves me. Thank you. God has shown mercy and grace. Okay, I like that. God has blessed me. I'm grateful. But now when we say, you need to respond biblically to his commands. Now we get into the whole meat of it. And this is the idea of I'm saved, I'm growing, I'm sharing. That there has to be more than just passive acceptance of our faith. There has to be more to being a Christian than just kind of going by the name, but not doing it. And that's where we're going to dig deep this morning. And so here's the first thing I want to say. Obviously, I'm saved. And this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Corinthians, Paul has written, there's only two in the Bible, but Paul wrote at least two other letters. He wrote 1 Corinthians to address many problems in this church. Moral problems, doctrinal problems. Now in 2 Corinthians, he's writing and he's defending his apostleship. He's also protecting the church against false teachers. It's interesting. He begins in chapter 1 by talking about the God of all comfort. He talks about his change of plans. In chapters 2 and 3, he deals partially with a brother who had sinned. He had committed great moral failure and he wants that person forgiven. But then in chapter 3, he launches into what it means to be a Christian. He wants them to say, okay, what is there? There's more than just being saved. You're more than just people who call yourselves Christians. And if chapter 3 had a title, it would be called, What Does It Mean to Be a Minister for Jesus? And to serve him and to tell other people. And here we are, chapter 4, verse 1. Paul is being attacked. People are accusing him of things, saying he's in it for the money, saying he really doesn't know what he's talking about, saying that he's twisting God's truth. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, notice what he does. He simply says this, Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Now, the title of this point is, I'm saved. Why 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1? Paul's facing personal attacks on his ministry. He's watching false teachers attempt to take over the church in Corinth. When he talks about having a ministry by the mercy of God, he's really talking about more than ministry. He's talking about everything that he's been given. And this is why when we say, I'm saved, when Paul writes here, therefore having this ministry, he's doing more than just talking about serving in a church. He's talking about more than being a pastor. He's talking about more than serving as a teacher, as a nursery worker, in whatever ministry that you have. What he's doing is he's talking here about everything that it means to be saved. I put here, he is talking about everything that he's been given. He's been given grace. He's been given salvation. Would you, if you know the story of Paul, he was a murderer, he was one who persecuted Christians, would you say that Paul was given a changed life when he came to Christ? Confronted on the road to Damascus, and Jesus stops him and says, Paul, stop what you're doing, I've got a bigger plan for your life. Paul's talking about everything. When he says that we have this ministry, he's talking about everything. A changed life, the opportunity to reveal to people the true God. He's talking about being in the will of God. He's talking about the ways of God. Later on, he'll describe himself as an ambassador for Christ. So when he says, therefore, having this ministry, he's talking about being saved and being everything God wants a person who is saved to be. And so he's an ambassador for Christ. He's an ambassador for the true and living God. He's an ambassador for the Savior of all men and women. And notice what he says here. Having this ministry, being saved. When's the last time that you sat down and wrote out, this is who I am as a believer? There are sermon notes in the bulletin. And in one of the sections on the sermon notes, just put your name. Just put a little corner, Mike. And then describe yourself, not in terms of what you do for a living, but what the living God has done in you. How do you describe yourself? How do you see yourself fitting into this world? Paul said that I have this ministry, that I'm saved, I am changed, I'm transformed. Everything I am is because of Christ. And when he says I'm saved, it all comes back to Jesus Christ. Because notice what he says, having this ministry, how? By the mercy of God. I've said this before. You're driving down the road, okay, so everybody with their driver's license, put your hands on the steering wheel, okay, you're driving down the road, and all of a sudden you see the flashing lights behind you, and it's not a motorcycle cop, it's just a regular police cruiser, because that means you have a chance of not getting a ticket, as opposed to whenever I get pulled over by the motorcycle police, because they just automatically give you the ticket. But you're driving down the road, the red lights flash, the policeman pulls you over, and he says that you have done something wrong. And unlike other times, you say, yes, I have. Now, you don't want the ticket, do you? Do you want the ticket? No, nobody wants the ticket. So what do you plead for? What do you plead for? What's the biblical word that describes what you want the policeman to do? Mercy. Now, a lot of people would say the other word. What's the other word? Grace. But that's the whole thing. Here's what's interesting. This is why we need to understand this. Grace is when the police officer pulls you over, he says you've committed a crime, you've sped, you ran the red light, you rolled through the four-way stop, you did whatever, you're guilty. Grace is when the policeman writes the ticket, gives you the ticket, but then he does what? He pays for it out of his wallet and says, he reaches into his wallet and says, you're guilty, you need to pay the price, but I'm going to pay it for you. That is grace. That is what Jesus did on the cross. Now, mercy is a little bit different. Mercy is when we commit the crime. And in a traffic case, it's a little easier to understand this, but we've rolled the four-way stop, or better yet, you know those solid white lines? You're driving along, and all of a sudden you're in a turn lane, and you don't want to turn right. You want to go straight, but the line is solid, and nobody's going to let you in right away. So finally, you get a little bit further down the white line. You're fully committed. The line is solid, and you pull back over. What have you just done? You've broken a traffic law. You're not allowed to cross that solid white line. And the policeman sees you, And he pulls you over, and you explain it to him. You say, I've never been in this city before. And I didn't know that I was in a turn lane. And by the time I realized that I was in the turn lane, the people beside me wouldn't let me in. And the policeman listens understandably. And he says, I can see from your license that you're not from around here. And he doesn't give you a ticket. He gives you a warning. That is not grace. That is what? That's mercy. See, it's an interesting thing. When Paul says that we have this ministry by the mercy of God, when we talk about what it means to be saved, never, ever underestimate the power of grace. You had a debt you couldn't pay. He paid a debt he couldn't owe. He didn't know. You know, he was sinless. You were sinful. Never ever underestimate grace, but when we talk about mercy, understand that mercy is the day-to-day. Yes, there's grace at salvation. Yes, there's grace in our daily living, but mercy plays a huge role as well. Because every day God chooses to use us. Are you deserving of God's love? Do you make mistakes? Are you imperfect? Do you struggle? God's mercy is just continuously there in your life, encouraging you and reminding you and just saying to you, as messed up, as imperfect, as whatever you are, I'm going to keep backing you. I'm going to keep encouraging you. I'm going to keep allowing you to live for Christ. That's the mercy of God. And when Paul says here that we have this ministry, when Paul says that I'm saved, I'm changed, I'm transformed, I'm living for Jesus, I'm in the will of God, I'm obeying the word of God, I'm serving God, when he says we have this ministry, he says not by the grace of God, he says by the mercy of God, because it's the mercy of God that allows us to just continue on despite our imperfections. And that's why he says we do not lose heart. Salvation's a big decision. You know, I thought about this when I first came to Christ. I thought becoming a Christian would be all just chuckles and tickles. I thought becoming a Christian would be easy. It's like, yeah, I'm in the club. I'm part of the family. I'm a Christian. Yay. But it's not. When I started to understand salvation and face my sin, those habitual patterns of behavior, those thinking patterns, the way I talked to people, the way I thought about people, the way I dealt with emotional struggles. To be saved is to face our sin. It's to face our inadequacies. And suddenly, all of a sudden, salvation is not chuckles and tickles. It's humbling and discouraging. And yet, we look at this mercy of God, the one who says, I will come alongside you and comfort you and encourage you and strengthen you. You look at this idea of God caring for me despite my inadequacies. And notice what he says, we don't lose heart. I'm saved. God loves me. God died on a cross for me. I will not give up on God because God will never give up on me. That's what it means to be saved. I'm saved. God loves me. I will never give up on God. Say it with me, because what? God will never give up on me. That's what it means. So when he says here, therefore having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, what he's saying is this. Even if you're focused right now on your imperfections, God's not. Don't give up. Rejoice that God has saved you. That's number one. Number two, I'm growing. Notice this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. I'd suggest you look at it in your Bible. Turn there if you haven't yet, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 to 4, because the print is awfully small. It's there. And for those of you who brought opera glasses or binoculars to church, there it is. But in your Bible, take a look at this. Notice what he says here. Okay, I'm saved. Look at what God has given me. Paul called it this ministry, but really it was everything to do with his salvation. Paul said, because of my salvation, I won't lose heart because God hasn't given up on me. But then he doesn't stop there and say, well, I'm saved, that's it, I'm done, I can just sit back for the rest of my life. Now he says, I'm growing. Notice what he says here. Notice how he describes what it means to grow as a Christian. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, Paul's once again describing his ministry. He's defending himself against the attacks of false teachers. He's also wanting the church to understand that if there are false teachers coming to the church, trying to sway them spiritually, to carefully examine them. But when he examines his ministry, he's also really, in a way, talking about growing as a Christian. What does it mean to really grow as a Christian? Notice this. If you could summarize verses 2 to 4, write this down. There's a right way to grow, and there's a what? A wrong way to grow. That's what he's saying. There's a right way to be a Christian and a wrong way to be a Christian. There's a right way to seek God and a wrong way to seek God. Notice very carefully. Let's start with verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. Those first few words, disgraceful, underhanded ways, practicing cunning. What he's saying here is that in the Christian life, there should be no deceit. There should be no secretive, deceptive ways. The idea here that's being communicated is putting bait on a hook. When you want to catch fish, you have a lure, you have a worm, you have shrimp. Whatever you put on the hook, the idea is to make it look attractive to the fish so that when they bite on it, what do? You've got them. The idea here is that if you're growing as a Christian, you need to be careful that you are a follower of the true gospel. That was Paul's ministry, the truth. And what he says here is when he says that we don't use disgraceful, underhanded ways, what he's saying here is that in the same way that if you're saved the right way, you should be growing the right way. And in your Christian life, just like in the gospel, there should be nothing secretive or deceitful. What should be the same when I look at your Christian life? Integrity. Transparency. Genuineness. When I look at these, when I look at deceitful, secretive, deceptive, the whole thing is this. If I could ask you to examine your Christian life, if I could challenge you and say, yes, you're saved, but are you growing? One of the areas that I would want to challenge you in is this area of how much of your Christian life are you keeping secret from other people? How much of your Christian life is deceitful? We've talked about Sunday-only Christians. We've talked about sitting, soaking saints. We've talked about believers who come to church and look one way, but the rest of the week, their life is like a train wreck. They're like a person who has never received a driving lesson in their life, hitting the road for the very first time, and they're just all over the road. The whole thing is this. If you're growing, there is a genuineness. There is a transparency. There is an honesty to your Christian life. Remember, go back to verse 1. By the mercy of God, and what does that point to? If God is showing you mercy, it's because you're what? Perfect or imperfect? Imperfect, right? Okay, let me ask again. By the mercy of God, means that God is looking at us as living what kind of life? Perfect or imperfect? Imperfect people. And so what he's saying is that God wants imperfect people to receive his grace and mercy, but what he doesn't want is imperfect people to pretend. That's not what it means to grow as a Christian. I'm going to pretend to have it all together. I'm going to pretend to be a certain way. I'm going to pretend to be generous. I'm going to pretend to read my Bible. I'm going to pretend to have a prayer life. No. When Paul says in his ministry that he has renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways, well, guess what? For every single Christian who's growing, we need to be people who commit to the imperfect process of growing as we receive God's grace and mercy and power and strength, and we refuse to do anything other than be genuine, be transparent, and have integrity. When he says here, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Let's focus on this. We refuse to tamper with God's word. Now, you don't want a pastor who tampers with God's word. That is really the essence of American Christianity right now. That's the essence of cultural Christianity in North America. That let's just leave out the parts of God's word people don't want to hear and just give them what they do want to hear. But here's the whole thing. Paul says, no, you don't want to have a ministry like that. And in the same way, we don't want you to have a pastor who is just twisting God's word. I don't want Christians, believers who are twisting God's word. Notice what he says. Tampering with God's word is to take God's word and to only pick and choose the parts which allow you to live for yourself and move away from living for Christ. To tamper with God's word, the opposite would be, I want God's word fully shining in my life. We refuse to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth. In other words, God's truth changing me, God's truth challenging me, God's truth allowing me to be more like Christ. That's what it means to be growing. And then he says this, we commend ourselves. Now that's, you know, a lot of people have kind of a false humility. Where he says here, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God, a person with false humility would say, oh, well, that's kind of braggy of him. My religion is private. My religion is personal. I keep it to myself. Paul says, no. No, here's the thing. When you truly are saved and you truly are growing and people see your life, guess what? They should see Christ. And there's nothing braggy about living for Christ. There's nothing wrong with people seeing you as on fire for Christ. We need to bring Christ out of the little secret place of our lives, and we need to let Christ shine. Notice now, he moves on to unbelievers. Here's how I would summarize verses 3 and 4. Verse 2 would be, I'm growing in my genuine faith. Verses 3 and 4 would be, I'm growing in my view of the world, the lost, and the evil one. Notice, I love these verses. In fact, we could park here for a couple hours, but we won't. Notice what he says, and even if our gospel is veiled, in other words, there are people who are not changed, people who are not saved, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. People who don't live like Christians are not Christians. In fact, it says that they're perishing. This is what John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not what? Perish, but have eternal life. There are some, though, who refuse the gospel. And if the gospel is veiled, in other words, if people aren't accepting it, It is veiled to those who are perishing. It's not veiled to people who are believers. If you're a believer, you should be receptive to God's truth. If you call yourself a believer and you're not receptive to God's truth, you need some examination. But notice what he says. Paul's view, he wants us to grow in our view of the world, the lost, the evil one. First of all, it is the perishing who do not want to follow God's word. Second, verse 4, in their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. The god of this world, this is not the god of the Bible, this is a phrase for Satan, the evil one. Jesus referred to him as the ruler of this world. That Satan has a certain amount of power in the world right now. Notice that your translation, big G, little g. Little g, right? And that's how we know it's referring to Satan. But notice the role of Satan. Growing in my view of the world, the lost, the evil one. Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. That there's something in the ministry of Satan. He'll do whatever it can. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's possessions. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's education level. Whatever it is, Satan will do whatever he can to make you not need the gospel. He'll give you something that is a false hope. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And I would say, if you could come up with a short phrase to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, what is the proclamation of the age? It's this. I don't need who? God. That is the mantra. That is the call of the world today. That is what we face in the Bay Area. I don't need God. I don't need your God. I don't need your religion. I don't need Jesus. However it's phrased, this is Satan's work. The god of this world has blinded the minds. And the whole thing is when we talk about wanting to win this area for Christ, wanting to see people come to Christ, the only way that we can do spiritual battle is in a spiritual way. Paul, in the first few verses, when he says disgraceful, underhanded ways, practicing cunning, tampering with God's word, there are all kinds of ministries today that think that we can entertain the lost into the kingdom of God. There are all kinds of churches that think that we can kind of cut back on being so hard on people. You're not lost, you're just misdirected. You're not depraved, you're deprived. Paul says, no, this is a spiritual battle. The god of this world is intentionally seeking to blind minds that they might perish eternally. And we need to go into spiritual battle in a spiritual way. If we want to win people to Christ, we need to see the battle. And that battle begins with prayer and with holiness of life. But that's enough. Let's keep going. If this is true, okay, what we proclaim is not ourselves. He says, notice this. I'm sharing. There it is right there. I'm saved, I'm growing, I'm sharing. Notice this one. Again, stay in your Bible. For what we proclaim, that's where we get this idea of sharing. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And then let me go to my notes here. In the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Let's go back here to verse 5. For what we proclaim. Here's where I want us to kind of listen carefully, but with discernment. I want you to chew the cud on this one for a while. We have created a Christian culture where when we often invite people to church, and this is not a criticism, this is us wanting to kind of say, okay, where are we at? What do we need to be? How can we see God glorified? We have created a Christian culture where when we often invite people and want to share our spirituality with them, the first thing we often do is invite them to a place, don't we? Would you like to come to church? Second, we have created a Christian culture where when we do invite people to church, we often invite them to hear the speaker. Oh, you'd love to come to our church because, oh, I just love our pastor and the way he preaches. Or we invite people to not just listen to a speaker, but to listen to a band. Oh, you'd love the music in our church. We have the best music. We have the best classical music. We have the best contemporary music. We invite people to join a social club. Oh, you'd love our men's group, our women's group. You know, you'd make friends. You know, you'd love our, you know, your kids would just love our youth group. Our kids would love, you know, your single adults would love our college group. And so we live in a world, a Christian culture, where we invite people to hear a speaker. We invite people to listen to the band. We invite people to join the social club. Paul, however, he points to one thing as the first and foremost thing. And I think if you don't see this, this is where we need to be. Notice what he says. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. Okay? Not ourselves, not our church, not the speaker, not the band, not the social club. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but who? Jesus Christ as Lord. That should be penetrating. Now for us, if you've been here all these years, it's not new. But it should still be penetrating because the cultural shift, the downward slope of Christianity is somehow Jesus is not good enough. We need to jazz up the Jesus. We need some holy hardware. We need some Jesus junk. We need some razzmatazz, whatever it is. We need a better speaker. We need a better band. We need a better singles group. We need a better social club. But what does Paul say here? He says, but what we proclaim is not ourselves, but who? Jesus. And when we talk about I'm saved, you weren't saved by the preacher. You weren't saved by the band. You were saved by who? Jesus. And when we talk about growing, the whole thing is it's not the preacher who dwells inside you. It's not the band that dwells inside you. It's who that dwells within you? The Holy Spirit. And when it comes to sharing, maybe what we're seeing in North America, when we talk about a lack of commitment and a lack of conversions and just a general apathy within the world today, maybe it's because we've been trying to sell something when we don't need to sell, we need to serve. Because notice what he says here, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your what? Servants. There's two things here. We have the Lord who saves, and we have the believer who serves. And the bottom line is it all points to Jesus. It all points to Jesus, and that's where we need to get back. We need to get back to a personal love affair with Jesus. We need to get back into a personal love relationship with Jesus. We need to get back into this idea of, hey, can I talk to you about Jesus? Can I tell you about the Jesus of the Bible? And I can't tell you how many times I've been guilty of sitting in my office and thinking, you know, what program could we do that would just fill this place? You know, wouldn't it be nice if I was a better preacher? Wouldn't it be nice if just this was better and that was better? And how many times do we need to get back to Christ? In fact, I look at this and notice what it says. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. And you know what? If you're truly saved, you know how dark your heart was. And yet God did what? He brought light in. And if Jesus can bring light into my heart and your heart, what can he do in this dark Bay Area if we let Jesus be Jesus? He can do a lot of shining. God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. We're just a bunch of cracked pots, an old pastor once said. But the point is this, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And I put down here, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Here's what I said. It all points to Jesus. When I look at verse 8, our imperfections, our problems, personal attacks against us. When God is working through us, when Jesus is where he should be, notice what he says here. Leave out the first part of verse 8 and go to the second after the but. Notice what he says. We are afflicted in every way, but what? Not crushed. Not driven to despair. Not forsaken, not destroyed. When we are saved and growing and sharing and we get Jesus back where he should be and we start to realize that our families need Jesus, our homes need Jesus, our friends need Jesus, everything around us, we need Jesus, then we begin to realize that God can work through our imperfections and nothing can stop us. I have 1 minute. How can I be saved, growing, sharing? Here's the application. Here's how we end off. Matthew 4:19. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In this verse, you have saved, you have growing, you have sharing. Do you see it? Saved. Jesus said, come and do what? Follow me. To follow Jesus is to give your life completely, totally to him. Follow him. Are you following Jesus? Yes, I accepted Christ. Yes, I believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior. But are you following Jesus? Are you getting daily instructions from him in his word? Would you say that you are closer to Christ now than you were yesterday? Second, he said, come follow me and I will make you. This is the growing part. I will make you. How many of us are making ourselves? I am a Christian the way I want to be a Christian. This is what I think a Christian is. This is what I think a Christian should be. No. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you. Are you allowing Jesus to turn you into what he wants you to be, or are you fighting the process and doing it your way? And then finally, this idea of fishers of men. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, talks about fishing for men with false lures and bait. He says that we use tricks to try and get people into the boat. Jesus instead says fishers of men are like the men that would go out at night. Men like Peter, James, and John. And they would go out in their boat at night, and instead of using hooks, they would shine lanterns. They would have lanterns hanging from their boats. And what would the light coming from that boat do? Attract the fish. So the whole thing here is, are you letting your light shine? Are you letting Jesus, who you follow, make you into what he wants you to be? And are you fishing for men with the light of Christ? Are you displaying God's power, or is it all about us? How wonderful we are. How wonderful I am. How whatever. Anything but Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for everybody here. Father, now as we close off this morning, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we just thank you and praise you. Father, with their heads bowed and their eyes closed this morning, let's just spend some time doing business with you. I'm saved. I'm growing. I'm sharing. Lord, we as a church, we need to constantly see ourselves as in a process. We haven't arrived. This morning, right now, may we evaluate our lives and ask, are we tampering with God's word? Are we kind of walking a line of not being as genuine, as transparent as we should be in our lives? Lord, right now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's do business with you. If you need prayer this morning, with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, if you need prayer this morning, do you know for certain that you're saved? If not, right now, just raise your hand and say, Mike, I want you to pray for me. If you're not growing the way you know you should be, right now, just lift up your hand and say, Mike, would you pray for me? I know that I have work to do. And what about sharing? How are we doing when it comes to sharing our faith? Have we bought the lie that somehow we need something other than Jesus to tell people about? That we need pizzazz, we need programs, we need a show. That's what it takes to get people to come to Christ. If you're not sharing and you want to share your faith and be more effective in telling people about Jesus, right now, would you just raise your hand? Father, as we close off now, as I pray for those who have raised their hands this morning, I pray for those who want to join in growing and sharing and living for you. Lord, as we close off now, we pray for our offering. As we give at the end of the service after we're dismissed, we thank you for the opportunity to give our tithes and our offerings. We thank you for how you've blessed us and all the good things you've done in our lives. But Lord, as a church, may we not give up. May we realize that you are working through imperfect people and you want us to simply shine for you and talk to people about the changes in our lives, about the good things, the things we've overcome, the imperfections. Lord, help us to be your light. Thank you that you care. Thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.